Now, there's marital intimacy, and then there's marital intimacy. We're going to be dealing with more of the general intimacy. And ever so often, pictures are taken that just sort of look a little strange. And this looks like she's wearing a cake. But that's she's standing behind the cake. I thought that was funny. We'll see another funny dress at the end, if I make it that far. Biblical secrets of intimacy. This message is for two groups of people, certainly those who are facing difficulty in marriage, but then those who are, at this time, sailing smoothly through marriage, but know of others, and you would like to help, so please share this with the needy. So let us look at the idea of conquering problems in marriage. Can I just summarize for you? The problems in marriage come when one or both of the partners are focusing on self. How dare he or she do that to me? I deserve better. See? And this isn't God's way. This isn't God's way. So conquering problems in marriage, number one, get the proper counsel. However, God is the perfectly wise creator. Now, it's not everyone who will know enough about the Word of God to take themselves there and get that counsel. So that's why God invented pastors and so on. One of the names of a pastor means shepherd, bishop, which we don't call pastors bishops because other churches have taken that name and meant something else by it, but it simply means an overseer. But the other name is elder, and that's really the idea of the older person who has some experience and could give you some counsel. So that's my job, and if I don't know the answer, I'll look it up for you. Joshua 9:14, the men took of their victuals, they ate their food, and ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This brought problems. They didn't seek counsel from God. So let me share with you four truths about God's counsel. I've got a lot of material here, so it feels like I'm racing through this. I probably am. Four truths. Number one, God's wisdom is perfect. I mean, you just have to understand that. Wisdom is his skillfulness in the knowledge. Well, here is the one who invented everything. He invented you. He invented your partner. He invented marriage. And he invented all the circumstances you're going through. See, he also has a presence in all of time. So his wisdom is perfect. Listen to some verses. Job 28:12. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? You see, not in me, not in you. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And here an interesting promise, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. He says he won't think you're bad, he won't upbraid you, he won't chastise you if you ask for wisdom. And he gives that. Here's a prayer that God will always answer. What a great promise. So seek God's wisdom above the counsel of men. People are funny. They think they have to go to God to get saved, and then they'll just go back to the world for all the problems that they have. Well, the world, really? They don't know. They're making this up as they go. The various counselors you can go to in the world, they're arguing with each other because they don't know, you see. So seek God's wisdom. Secondly, God's way is powerful. In Psalm 47:2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. Terrifying, we might even say. That high, that great. He is a great king over all the earth. This is talking about power. And so, you say, well, My problem is that my partner won't change. I know one who can change him. Powerful God. 1 Timothy 6:15. I love this one. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. You may not know that word, but you can hear it in there, can't you? Potentate, powerful. King of kings, Lord of lords. You have kings, but you have some who are the king of kings. You have lords, masters, but here's the master of all masters. This is God. God is bigger than any problems that could possibly exist. Third, God's way is perfect. Not just a little better than other people. Perfect. Psalm 18, verse 30 and 32. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried or tested or refined. He is a buckler, that's a shield, to all those that trust in him. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. You go to the God whose way is perfect, follow that way, and your way becomes perfect. That's God's plan. So even if we do not understand why he says something to do, we must do it anyway. I got in a rebellious streak as I was growing up. I thought I was getting smart. And so I wanted a reason for people telling me what to do. And so my mother would say, do this. I'd say, why? And I thought I was being intelligent. And then time passed, and I realized I was just being rebellious. See, she didn't know at that time that the right answer would have been, because God made me your mother. That settles it. So just get the thing done. See? Why? Even if we don't understand why he says to do something, we must do it anyway. This is, you walk by faith, not by sight. Men say, I'll believe it when I see it, but God says, you'll see it when you believe it. Act on, that's Romans 12:1. He says, try these things, you'll like it. This is, you know, put these things into effect. Test them out. Try God's way. You'll say, wow, that's a lot easier. That's a lot better. John 7:17. Christ says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. So I'd really like to understand the doctrine of why. He says, well, as you do it, it's revealed. You shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So it is believing and obeying that brings about knowing. There's your path to knowing. The fourth truth about God's counsel is that God's word is perfect. Search for God's wisdom in God's word. Psalm 19, great passage, talking about the word of God. 7-9, notice these characteristics. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The soul is the way we think, the way we feel, the way we choose. It's the higher part of the natural man. And that needs to be converted, because we're basing all of our choices on our lusts and our desires and so on, and not on the wiser things of life. So we go to God's law, and it says, well, God wants you to do this, so now I'll choose that. So we modify our choice. This is what God says is true, so that's now what I'll think. So it converts the soul. He goes on to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You find the testimonies, all the places, all through the Bible, but especially the Old Testament, where you're reading the life of these people. They're giving you, God is giving you their testimony. You say, well, it didn't end up well for that guy. See, he has a good testimony about bad life. And you learn that. So if you don't understand all the ins and outs, you can read the testimonies, and it will make wise the simple. The person who, simple is not a fool. Simple is a person that's unlearned. The statutes, these are the regulations of the Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. It doesn't rejoice the heart until you're doing it and saying, this works better than what I was doing. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now, the commandments are not dealing in a general way with God's principles. They're just saying, do this. Do it this way. You say, okay, that enlightens the eyes. I see. That's it. That settles it. See? Then the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Fear here is that respect that you have for God. Who said do this? God himself. Okay, well, that's good enough for me. And so that is enduring forever. And then the judgments or the justice of God are pure, are true and righteous altogether. So a great analysis that it gives for us here of the Word of God and how useful it can be. All right, so first of all, we said, get the proper counsel. God is perfectly suited for counsel. Number two, problems in marriage. Have the proper concept. And the concept is we're in it for the long run. Marriage is to last until death. So, as we talked about this before, and this is a summary of these things, divorce is not God's ideal. In Matthew 19:6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. If you take two pieces of, say, cardboard and you were to glue them together and press them together, that's the idea of joining the two and making one. But if you take them apart, then they don't come apart easily. And part of it is stuck to one, part is stuck to the other, and you've torn this up. And he says that's what happens with divorce. Mark 10:3-9. He answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away, to divorce her. Jesus answered and said unto them, you want to know why God allowed that? For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave, be glued to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And then as I mentioned before when we were talking about divorce, Romans 7:1-3, this is actually the illustration of salvation. Here he says, know ye not, brethren, for he's speaking to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion, hath power over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman, here's his example of the law, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And he gives us as the example of how we die to our marriage to Satan's principles. And so we die to that law that regulates us, and we are free to marry Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. The overall urge of God is, don't get divorced. So you look at your husband, you look at your wife, and you say, I'm in it for the long term. I said to my wife some years ago, I said, I do not believe in divorce. I will never divorce you. So we have problems, we'll work it out. And I kind of thought she already knew that. She said, yeah, good, good. But she said, that really means a lot to me. Oh, really? That's good. Glad it does. So divorce is not God's ideal. And then divorce causes terrible problems. And it's the problems are there, is why people get divorced. But the divorce itself brings about problems. Statistics show that the divorced couples take their unresolved problems from one marriage to another. These statistics also show that children of divorce are particularly at risk to many dangers ranging from abuse to witchcraft, trying anything that'll work. So every husband, every wife needs here and wherever, needs to identify with God on this matter. Take a time to turn to your spouse, solemnly proclaim that you do not believe in divorce and you will never seek a divorce. Do that, make a pledge to yourself, to God, and to your partner. The third, dealing with problems, choose the proper conduct. You say, well, I'm not happy. Well, happiness is our responsibility. Being happy in what's right is your job. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord. This isn't respond happily to good things that happen to you. See? This is rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This means you choose to rejoice. You choose to thank God. So we see here, God's command is to rejoice, not to feel like rejoicing. You say, what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, feeling comes after the obedience. Show that one. Feeling comes after. One more. There, feeling comes after the obedience. Now, you've heard it said, the old saying, act enthusiastic and you'll be enthusiastic. You heard that? I've been to sales programs. That's it. Act enthusiastic. You'll be enthusiastic. Okay, I'll try. We could add a couple of other emotions like act loving and you'll feel love. Rejoice and you'll sense the joy that transcends circumstances. Abraham Lincoln said, most people are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Pastor Porter used to say, people get so focused on the pain in their leg, they forget to thank God for the leg. Glad I have a leg, two legs. All right, now with problems out of the way, don't have to worry about problems now. Let's look at the importance of intimacy. Four facts here. Number one, intimacy is the main purpose of marriage. God pronounced all of his creation good, and we show this passage, these verses from Genesis 1. Go ahead and show those. And you know this. He created this and said it was good. He created that and said it was good. That's the pattern all the way through this. And last verse, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Even that angel that would become Satan at this point was very good. Everything was good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. So when creation ended, the work of creation ended, everything was good, not just satisfactory, but good. So all of it was good except for one thing. Point B, only one thing was found not good. So we noticed this, Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help, meet or suitable for him. Woman was created to be the helper of man, which implies what? Man needs help. Man needs help. The third point here is that marriage was designed to provide intimacy, pictured here as the one flesh, and it's not just merely the physical union. It is becoming one, heart, mind, soul, strength, the whole deal. Genesis 2:24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave, leave and cleave. Leave, you don't abandon your father and mother. You love them forever, but you are creating a new family unit. And you do that by gluing yourself to the wife, and they shall be one flesh. Matthew 19:5, same verse quoted in the New Testament. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, the twain shall be one flesh. It's still true when Christ arrived. Mark 10:7-8, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And then as the church came, and Paul is counseling, he says, Ephesians 5:31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a principle that happened at creation, with creation of the woman, and then on through making this happen. You say, oh, I thought the creation ended at the sixth day. Well, she was created from what God had created. She was not made out of the dust of the earth. She was made from the rib of man. So he sees her and he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And so in the Hebrew, man is Ish, and the woman is Isha. Just pretty much like what we have, man and woman. Okay. So we said intimacy is the main purpose of marriage. Number two, intimacy eliminates the urge for divorce. You don't want to divorce yourself, you see. Well, I suppose sometimes people do. But divorce is desired when intimacy is destroyed by betrayal, by the breaking of vows. Malachi 2:14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So these things should have promoted intimacy, but you have grown separate. Point B, divorce is desired when intimacy is forgotten, along with the covenant made before man. That's actually what that verse was saying. Proverbs 2:16-17, to deliver thee from the strange woman. That's the immoral woman that lures men aside. Deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. And so both man and woman here are addressed as having a covenant with God in the marriage. The third thing about intimacy is that it lays the groundwork for success in all areas of life, not just marriage. So as we saw, man has needed help from the beginning. Genesis 2:18-20. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Out of the ground of the Lord, God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, brought them into Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called a living creature, that was its name. Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet suitable for him. I'm glad that one of those animals just didn't pass the test, you know. Here is my wife, the gorilla. Yeah, just not good. So man needed help from the beginning, and man is benefited by marriage. Ephesians 5:28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You sacrifice what you want for your wife, and you help yourself. You build yourself. Albert Barnes, a great old commentator, said this, because by this, he really promotes his own welfare as much as he does when he takes care of his own body. A man's kindness to his wife will be more than repaid by the happiness which she imparts, and all the real solicitude, asking her needs and so on, which he shows, will, to make her happy, will come to more than it costs. If a man wishes to promote his own happiness in the most effectual way, he had better begin by showing kindness to his wife. Wise words. Sounds like words from experience. The third point is that man receives good from a good wife. Proverbs 31, verse 12 and 27, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then she looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. And so she is, and I suppose the biggest problem with marriages is that people aren't seeking a good wife and a good husband. They're just finding somebody that they like, somebody that looks good, somebody that feels good, whatever the situation is. And then fourthly, man is spiritually helped by a good marriage. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, your wives, according to knowledge, thinking about this, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and you honor them by protecting, by guarding them, and as being heirs to God. I was just thinking of a fellow that said, I'm the leader in my home. He was preaching this. He says, when I get to a restaurant and they're telling us which way to go, he says, I lead the way. I walk across there and my wife follows. I thought, I don't think that's what this is talking about. When I open the door for my wife, I let her go first, and I'm watching out for her. My wife slipped on a slick restaurant floor and hurt her arm. We were first visiting the chiropractor at that time, find out how to help that arm. And I was just not close enough or aware enough to be a help that I should have been. So I want to watch her. She is a fragile person. But spiritually, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Your relationship with God will depend on your relationship to your wife. That's what it says. The fourth thing is that intimacy clears away fears that hinder emotional and physical relations. Fears. This is, I don't talk about that. I don't like to talk about that. Why? Because it's a bad time. It's a bad situation. It's something I don't want to talk about. I don't want to remember. I don't want to revisit this because it's a hard time. Well, you know what cures that? 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Your husbands say, yes, I'm a great lover or whatever, you know. Well, how about your wife's fears? Are you casting that out? Does she feel completely able to come to you and say, I have a problem? Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now we understand this, I think, with God, that it was his love that saves us. It was his love that offered us deliverance. We ought to love as Christ loved. This is the goal. And to be there to run interference, to find out the solutions to these things, to go to the experts and evaluate them from God's word about what should be done. So let me move on then to say, beware common problems. Beware common problems. Here are five mistakes in intimacy. Number one, we treat one another as though men and women are the same in mind and body. We in this day and age can thank much of the feminist movement for saying there's no difference, you know. But there is. There's a difference in brain development. Babycenter.com. I go to the authorities. How a boy's brain develops in the womb. Boys in the womb are little testosterone machines. In fact, says Margaret M. McCarthy, a professor of physiology at the University of Maryland, who studies early brain development, male babies are born with as much testosterone as a 25-year-old man. baby comes out wanting to lift weights. I mean, this guy is, he's all man. After birth, testosterone plummets until the boy reaches puberty. Among its many other jobs, testosterone shapes a male's developing brain. Now, animal studies, they have not operated on babies and looked at the brains, but animal studies show that it pares down in the brain the connections between brain cells in some places and bulks them up in other places. Basically, what a man needs, let me just say that a woman's brain is complete. She feels, she understands, it's a complete brain. Man is pared down to where he's not feeling as much and he's more determined. He's more the hunter guy. I mean, that's the way I am in shopping. You know, my wife shops. And I just shop. I go in there and I say, that's it, bang, you're dead. Come with me. You know, I got the thing. I walk out of the store. You see these guys sitting on those chairs in the mall center, you know, the mall lobby area, and they're going, oh, is she here? No, she's not back yet. Just waiting. She has to choose. But we do this all the time. I just get a kick. Lord's Supper, deacons are bringing out the tray, say, of the cups with the little bread in it, you know. And they're all exactly the same. But right up here, Donna Likens, she's sitting there, and she goes, she's shopping. I don't know what she's looking for, but and then she picks one. It's just, I don't know, built within you. But making the decision, seeing what needs to be done, that's given strength to the male at the expense of feeling everything, noticing everything. Pokes them up. One study found that both male and female rats who were exposed to extra testosterone before birth performed better at maze tests shortly after birth. This is figuring out things, getting to the end of things. While scientists aren't ready to draw conclusions about humans based on this study, they've noticed some difference between humans and rats, it is an indicator that testosterone may improve spatial reasoning, reasoning dealing with spaces. And my wife and I find this a lot. I don't know how to get this thing done. Well, but we do this, and yep, now it works. So I just, my brain is not given to some things, it's given to other things. Animal studies also show that in any male, some regions make connections typical of males, but other parts remain feminine. Then it says this, there's really no such thing as a completely male brain. It's a mosaic of male and female. But I don't think they're understanding the point here, Mrs. McCarthy, that that is the male brain. The male brain is the male brain. You can't say it's partly female. This is the male brain. What is lacking, what it has, what is bulked up and what is disconnected, that's the male brain. And there's a design behind that. Now, how a girl's brain develops in the womb, unicorns come and touch it. No. Girls make some testosterone before they're born, but not nearly as much as boys. Barenbaum explains, and while girls do produce female hormones such as estrogen, these seem to have little impact on their developing brains. Okay, it means that girls have the brain that boys would have if they weren't reshaped by testosterone. There's a testosterone wash that comes over and gives men brain damage. Okay, I've said it. But it damages it in special ways to increase their ability for aggression, for protection, for finding things, doing this. And God knows that's what we needed. Secondly, there's a difference in basic needs. A lot of times this has been studied, and basic needs, what they need to survive, what they need to flourish, changes between them. There's a difference in physical needs. Dr. Paul Popino discovered women have a lot of things here. Greater constitutional vitality, the strength of being, perhaps because of her unique chromosome makeup. Normally, females outlive males by 3 or 4 years in the U.S. somebody said, yeah, it shows who's killing who, but that's not what we're seeing here. Just strength of life. Lower metabolism than man's. Man will work things off and get things right. A shorter head, broader face, less protruding chin. Men are always sticking their chin in. Shorter legs, longer trunk. They have larger kidneys, liver, stomach, appendix than men, but smaller lungs. Several unique and important functions, menstruation, pregnancy, lactation. Women's hormones are of a different type and more numerous than man's, providing all those different things. Larger and more active thyroid. It enlarges during pregnancy and menstruation, makes women more prone to goiter, provides resistance to cold. You actually do better. Their body is more resistant to cold. Although my wife complains more about cold than I do, but I just turn my heater on. Is associated with her smooth-skinned, relatively hairless body and thick layer of subcutaneous fat. That's not being fat, it's just a layer of fat under there as a insulation. Again, blood that contains more water and 20% fewer red cells, so women tire more easily, are more prone to faint. You never faint at a good time. You know, my dad fainted once, he told me. When I was born, they were working at a restaurant. They had owned a restaurant in Oxford, Indiana. You have to look it up. And so he was doing this, working, getting things done, and a meat fork went right into his hand, and the points were coming out here. And at that moment, he fainted, landed flat on the thing behind the counter. So he says, you never faint at a good time. You know, so you should be pulling the fork out and getting help, but he fainted. Anyway, prone to faint. Less physical strength. On the average, 40% of a man's body's weight is muscle, 23% of a woman's. More rapid heartbeats, average 80 beats per minute to 72 for a man. Less tendency toward high blood pressure, at least until after menopause. Significantly lower breathing power, and finally better resistance to high temperatures now, because her metabolism slows down less. So, here's the facts. Men and women are different. They're made that way, designed that way. Point D is that there's a difference in emotional needs. Several studies have showed that if they had to choose, men would prefer respect to love, and women would prefer love to respect. Being admired is a man thing. Women don't mind being admired, you understand, but it's a man thing. And you ladies who understand how your husband works would be wise to find out how to admire all the good qualities, because he will love that and be proud of that and will try to emphasize that. Number two, we tend to demand our rights. I have a right. You dare not violate my rights. Focusing on rights breeds rebellion. The French Revolution in the 1700s, they said, we have our rights, and they went about killing all the aristocracy and the priesthood and so on, and said, we'll just rule ourselves. But they couldn't rule themselves. They started killing each other and attacking everybody else at a time when the accusation would lead to murder. They were accusing each other, and so it ended in confusion. But focusing on responsibilities breeds revival. Focus on what you need to do, and you'll ask God for help. English revival. About the same time, French Revolution going on, the English were having a revival with the Wesleys in the 1780s. Then three, we view divorce as very commonplace, and this is that which tends to separate us. So God did not invent divorce, Matthew 19:7-8. Why did Moses do this? And he says, But that's not the way it was in the beginning. God allowed that because of the hardness of your hearts. From the beginning, it was not so. And God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16, for the Lord, God, for Jehovah, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously with one another. God's evaluation of divorce is that it is violence and treachery, betrayal. Number four, we have a hectic schedule. Let's take this into consideration. Let's recognize we need to make priority of our time. What is most important? We excuse our schedule as a means of benefiting the family. Trying to make a better life for you. We destroy the family by neglect when we keep a hectic schedule. We change priorities to temporal values, the things that are just passing. We refuse to take the necessary time to become intimate, to sit and say, what's going on with you? How was your day? What's going on? Then number five, we fail to attach deep importance to intimacy. Men refuse to give themselves for the wife as Christ gave himself for the church. That was our command. That was our goal. Women refuse to reverence the husband as the church does Christ. This is rebellion against God. And finally, we seek our own interests and we seek our own honor, maybe going elsewhere where we're more admired, going to other people where they'll listen to us. Romans 12:10, command, be kindly affectioned, liking each other to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. When it comes to the two of you, each one should be saying, I prefer you in honor. The contest between husband and wife should be who gets more honor. I keep trying to honor my wife, she keeps trying to honor me. I'm saying, oh, really? No. You. That's a good contest. Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'm so concerned about this. I'm so concerned about that. Why are you concerned about her? She might have a dress that looks like this. Well, let's look at that dress. Go ahead. Show the dress. Catherine's running it. What do you think? This is listed as one of the silliest dresses they've ever seen. So, I think she's hiding a group of people under there. I'm not sure, but anyway, Olivia, don't go for this dress. It's not the one. All right. Intimacy is God finding a way to help man and to truly fulfill the wife, and this by becoming one, helping each other, thinking of one another, and just enjoying one another. Let's bow for prayer. Father, if we can conquer the battle of intimacy where we give ourselves to one another, then we conquer our self-interest, we conquer the very thing that urges us to pride and sin, and we magnify love, the giving of ourselves for the needs of others. And that makes us like you, for God is love. We thank you for revealing that to us. I pray, Father, that each one hearing these words would ask themselves, am I following your pattern to be intimate with my husband, intimate with my wife, to not just hear what I want to hear or to get what I want out of this, but to ask, how can I help the other? What can I do to help? And Father, as we do that, we find it's so fulfilling, it's so rewarding, and with that, we have the perfection of life that you have offered us, the fullness of life. You saw that it was not good for the man to be alone. Therefore, we see it would not be good for the woman to be alone, but to have that great purpose. So guide and direct us, Father. Help us to sacrifice all the things that we might think are more important. Set them not away, but aside for the truly important, the truly great things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.